Thank you for coming. It's not the best of afternoons to be out and about, I know. But we're going to work through the questions. Thank you for all the questions you've sent. We started off with hardly any, and we've rapidly got quite a lot. So we're going to press on straight away. And then at the end, Dave is going to bring us a kind of a 10-minute epilogue summary of the local church, really, and his view of the local church, of what it should be. So that's where we're heading. We've got, I think it's 17 questions altogether to get
something
through.
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll press on. Before we do that, we're just going to pray briefly, though. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together like this. And we pray for your help now on this occasion. We pray particularly for Dave as he talks us through some of these topics. We pray that you would help him to be clear and help us to hear what it is that's being said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's start then with something that's a key part, I think, of all our services, really, and certainly was this morning, that is preaching. How do you see preaching? What's its role? How do you see it working out in the life of the church?
Yeah, thanks, Roland. I should say Roland and I, we kind of clumped these together, I hope, in a sensible order, so you'll sort of see that. So I wanted to kick us off this evening with that one, and I wanted to start by reading some verses from Ephesians 4 that will hopefully kind of set where we're going. So I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And it's kind of, it's talking about where the Lord Jesus gives gifts to his church. So I'll read it to you. Paul writes, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and he's probably talking about one role there, the pastors and teachers or pastor teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there I kind of see, I think you see the model that the Lord Jesus grants the gifts of these various different people, the apostles, the prophets, the pastor teachers. And what are they given for? They're given to equip his people. So that's all of us, to equip his people for works of service or for the ministry. So the role of me or Roland or any of the other elders, or whether they're called pastors or elders, their role is to equip everybody for the works of service. So it's not been John's job, it wouldn't be my job to do everything. Actually, it would be my job and the others who teach in the church to equip everybody to be serving one another, to be ministering one another, to be ministering God's word to one another. And well, how do we do that? How does the Lord work? Primarily, he works through his word. So the role of the pastor teacher, therefore, is through the word to equip the people to minister to one another. So if you look around, you are called to minister to one another through the power of the word. And so at Lansing, at the City Church, at loads of other churches, you'll see that the word, the Bible, and especially the preached word, takes center stage in the services. And why is that? Well, it's because that is what equips the people for the works of service. So the way that it fits is that it's central to the life of the church because it's central to accomplishing the mission of the church. Now, we know that the word dwells in the church in a whole range of different ways. So we look at it in small groups and just chatting with one another in our personal Bible reading. But when we come together, the preached word is central because it's that is equipping us to minister to one another, to reach people, to love one another. So it's kind of central to our corporate and personal life. They won't all be that long, I hope.
No, that's fine. So linked with that then, there's this idea of being a shepherd as well to God's people. How do you see that working out, not just in preaching, in handling God's word, but in terms of pastoral activity, or maybe even encouraging people to be more mission-minded as well.
So that, again, follows on from the role of the pastor. The elders are called to pastor, pastors and elders is this overlap of role and responsibility. But the way that that comes is through the power of the word. So some of that, the way that we pastor people is from the front. So gradually as we would get to know one another, I would hopefully would hear the word that I think, oh, that reaches these people or these people. And I'm probably, on most weeks, wouldn't interact with most of you, but actually through the word preached, that would be the way to equip all of you. Beyond that, there's the role of the word in small groups or in just those one-to-one conversations. So we'd expect maybe we'd look at the Bible together, we'd pray together, we'd see how God's word is at work, and then his spirit uses that to equip us, that God's word drives us forward in mission as we kind of pull into worshipping the Lord Jesus through what he speaks to us, that equips us to go out. So it's all an outflowing of bringing the word that dwells amongst us as we kind of share that word with one another. And as you guys are, would say, works of service towards one another, they're built around the message of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, now, I was thinking it's been a long time since we've done one of these sessions, 22 years, in fact, and things were very different when we sat here and asked John a number of questions, and one of the biggest differences, perhaps, is the growth of online stuff that we're all quite familiar with now, and there's a load of things out there on the internet that claim to be Christian, claim to be there's preaching available, there's guides to all sorts of things available. Do you have a role as a pastor, do you think, in helping people navigate that kind of world and showing them what is best and what isn't?
Yeah, thank you. So we'll start off with the negative and move on to the positive. So the negative is that the role of the pastor, the teachers of the church, is not just to encourage, but it's to warn, isn't it? It's to warn people against false teaching. It's to warn people against false living. And if you were here this morning, we heard a little bit about that. So there would be specific kind of applications to that. You might have heard some people say, such and such. Well, can you see from this passage in front of us why that's not the case? And so, yeah, there is a role to be warning against things that are unhelpful. But that, on the flip side, there's so much that is helpful. So again, there's the role to point people and encourage. You may find, if you want to think more about this, you look to this resource, or you could look to that resource. So again, in one-to-ones up the front, you'd hear that. I guess it's worth saying that if you wanted the best preaching, you probably don't want to come here. You could download it, couldn't you? You could find the best preacher in the world and you could go and listen to him. But if you read, when Paul goes to visit the Thessalonians, he says, you know, we were delighted not just to share the gospel with you, but our lives as well. And so in me, in Roland, in the other elders, you will have something that you don't have. If you just go and download John Piper or whatever, he's not here. You can't watch him live. And that's why, you know, Paul commands Timothy, doesn't he, to watch his life as well as his doctrine. And we looked at that this morning. When you look at the elders, you should see people whose lives you want to model. And you can't do that with the internet. You have to do that with people in reality.
Okay, thank you. Some more specific things then. we have home groups, pastoral groups, we call them here. You have groups, I think you call them?
Growth groups,
growth
we call
groups,
them.
Yeah, in Leeds. What's your view of the purpose of those groups? I mean, here, some of them follow a program that follows the preaching. Some of them do their own thing and have their own agenda. How does it work at Leeds? How would you like to see it work in another church setting?
So we've been in a few different churches. We've seen it done in a few different ways. Somewhere the groups have decided for themselves. Somewhere we've kind of done things centrally. At City, we tend to do things centrally. there's kind of pros and cons of both approach. I guess the kind of bigger picture is, and you're going to hear this a lot, is back to where we started from. It's that we help you to minister, to serve one another. And so growth groups are not different to that. Growth groups are part of that. That they help the word dwell amongst us. They help us to, actually, we look at the examples of older people and younger people in our groups. As churches grow, they become more important. So city is a little bigger than here, so the groups perhaps have a little higher importance in terms of that relationship, because it's where it becomes concrete. It's where we love real people rather than the idea of people. It's where we serve actual people rather than in theory. So we've done something centrally that have been really helpful. We've kind of had things that have followed the morning series, things where we've looked at kind of discipling one another in parallel, and there's positive to that. But it's the way that life often becomes concrete, isn't it?
Okay. Tell us a bit about spiritual gifts and what you might broadly describe as a more charismatic style of worship. I mean, we're not Pentecostal church here, we're not Assemblies of God or whatever, but what's your view on the use of spiritual gifts in the life of a church or in the life of an individual?
Yeah, thank you. Again, I'm going to refer back to what we saw at the beginning, that it is that the word that dwells in us, that shapes us, that forms us, because the Spirit, I would say his normal means of working is through the word. And that's the way that he's kind of guaranteed that he will work. But beyond that, excitingly, we see him work in a variety of different ways. So I think we would be, you know, open and excited about seeing him work, you know, whether someone has a word or a tongue or something like that. But that would be within the kind of the priority of the preached word, because that seems to be his normal way of working, which I think is similar to the kind of pattern that you've had, that there's been opportunities under scriptural guidance where people have felt that and they've wanted to share that and kind of have that weighed and worked out, well, what might the Lord be saying under that priority of the preached word.
Okay. Let's think for a minute about the women of the fellowship. There's a lot of you. You'll make up a good proportion of the membership. What's your views particularly on women in ministry, women's role in the church, opportunities for them to serve and so on?
Yeah, thank you. So in common with the other elders here, as we've read the Bible, it seems to us that the role of eldership is restricted to men. And I would say the kind of the authoritative preaching of the word that goes along with that, and those are the areas restricted to men. But beyond that, actually, I would want to encourage both men and women in as many different areas of church life as possible. So we would want to have both men and women up the front. We would want to have men and women discipling one another, encouraging one another in small groups. One of the ways that we've tried to foster that kind of thing in city is we've had a particular focus on training up women among the membership, some of the older women to disciple the younger women. So we've got a training course going on at the moment. I think it's all very well saying, actually encouraging women to teach other people, but we need to be equipping both women and men in doing that. Trying to encourage both genders to take responsibility in the areas of church life where we can, because it's part of, we build one another up, right, isn't it?
Okay. You've already spoken about pastor and elders, but how? What's your view of how that actually works in practice? So is the pastor, in your view, just first among equals? Is he like the chairman of the board? Is he in charge? How do you see that relationship working?
Yeah, I would mainly see the other elders as there to kind of clean his shoes, Roland, and
yeah, thanks.
Bring food around and that kind of thing. Thank you. So from what I've kind of seen, what it seems to me that the Bible is saying is that eldership is the kind of the the title of the role. So we're all elders. Pastoring is what we do. So all the elders have a responsibility to shepherds, to be these kind of encouragers of doing that. So there is an equality there. We all have the same level of spiritual accountability. And that is a massive deal. I genuinely believe when I stand before the Lord on the last day, he will ask me to give an account from the members of the churches that I've been an elder for. And I think all of the elders share in that responsibility. We've been doing a little eldership group with some of the young guys in our church. And seeing them see that weight of responsibility, that was kind of humbling and challenging. They're kind of going, you mean we have the same level of responsibility as Michael does? So Michael's kind of the senior pastor. So yes, actually, the Lord gives all the elders a responsibility for the members in the church. And I would see that there's therefore an equality among the eldership. So in City, Michael doesn't have any more authority. He doesn't kind of have a casting vote. And the way that that works, usually I would see that we work things by establishing a consensus. We would want to make a group decision. We would take group responsibility for that decision. There's no sense that the pastor kind of tells the other elders what to do. Generally, my experience has been it's been very, very rare where we've had a decision where we've kind of had a vote almost among the eldership. That's been very unusual. I think if we got to the point where it was kind of 60-40 and the pastor had, what you would say, the casting vote just because it was equal, I think you'd probably want to go back and go, if we're not agreed on this, are we really looking at this the right way? Yeah. Beyond that, though, you do see that what we tend to call the elder who's paid is the pastor. Not all churches do that. Some would just call it the paid elder. I think that's a kind of convenient way that we know this is the guy who gets paid. He probably does the majority of the teaching because he gets paid. In meetings, he may say a bit more, perhaps because he's doing it more through the week. But what he says wouldn't necessarily carry more weight. I'm conscious, actually, if we were to come, that would be in an eldership where the majority of folk would be older than me. So actually, they'd probably be a lot wiser, a lot more experienced. You'll know far more about the church than I do. So you can kind of see that how decisions are made would probably vary on the decision, vary with who's doing what. So that sense of equality, but probably the person who's paid is doing more of the work through the week, though not necessarily.
Just to pick you up on the accountability thing, you mentioned about the ultimate accountability of standing before God and giving an account, literally, of what you've done and of your decisions. How does that accountability work out more at a sort of horizontal level then within the eldership and with amongst the membership as well?
Yeah, thank you. So it's a bit convenient to say, well, I'm accountable to God. And there is a sense, an important sense, that is true, that my ultimate responsibility is to the Lord, that he defines my role, he tells me how I should do that, what I should do that, what my priorities should be. But as with, you know, most things that the Lord does, he works through his people, doesn't he? So the accountability, it is through his people. So firstly, the accountability would come through the other elders. And I would expect to be meeting regularly with the other elders. Maybe there'd be a formal time of I think Michael has an annual review, maybe something like that. So that would be a kind of first level. Beyond that, though, my accountability would be to you guys as the members of the church. I remember a friend said this when he was looking at a job and looking at different systems. He said, actually, the people in the church should know who can sack the pastor. And you guys need to know that. That if I commit adultery, if I start denying the Trinity, it is your God-given responsibility to sack me. And you need to know that. And you need to be happy with that. That as members of the church, if your leaders abandon the scriptures or the kind of the gospel life, you should sack them. Now, that doesn't mean you should sack them if they paint the walls a color that you don't like. Or they do outreach events that aren't your particular cup of tea, or any of these ways that there are decisions that we make that are not explicit in Scripture, actually that's part of church life, isn't it? That there's an element of we trust our leadership to make these decisions. But if we can see they're really going off the rails, then we have a responsibility to get rid of them. But more than that, the kind of just the day-by-day conversations, you know, the interactions. If you say, oh, Roland, why are we doing that? You send Roland an email, or you chat to him after church. You'd say, Roland, why have you painted the walls purple? And I think some churches, I don't know what it's like here because I haven't been. Some churches would kind of store that thing up for a meeting and say, I've got a point of order, Roland, the purple walls. You think, no, don't leave it that long. Just come and talk to Roland and say, these purple walls, Roland, I'm not sure about that. That just that kind of regular interaction where you're saying, oh, well, what about... So that you may have noticed is one of the things in the preaching is saying, oh, look at this verse. Because that's part of how accountability works. I want you to see what we're saying is from the Scriptures because you can see it in front of you. And to come up and say, but you know, I just didn't see how you got that from verse 3 or whatever. Because our accountability is to what the Lord has written in His Word, isn't it? So, yeah. Please don't paint the walls purple. Oh,
you don't have to worry about that at all. No. Let's think about styles of working then and where you fit in different styles of working. So, you know, at extremes, is it a lead from the front, directional kind of thing? Is it a consensus finding sort of thing? Is it working with small groups? How does that tend to work out?
Sorry, I was distracted by screaming, saying
that's okay. So we're here. So shall I ask that again?
Yeah, please.
Yeah. So in terms of styles of working, where do you fit, do you think, in terms of your gifts and abilities?
Oh, yeah. Okay, I remember that one.
We've got no tractors tonight. See, this is the problem.
That's
we should have thought about that, really. Yeah, never mind.
Yeah, do you know, I probably found this question a bit more difficult than some of them, because I think sometimes it's a bit hard to self-assess, isn't it? You know, what do you like in a team? It's a bit difficult to assess other people's perceptions of you. We were chatting through these with a friend, and she said, "Oh, I think you're probably an encourager," which I was personally quite flattered by. But I think, as I was reflecting on it, I like to see everybody working and serving in the best way they can, in the right way they can, the way that the Lord has gifted them. So I really want to kind of help you all use your gifts that you have been given. I think in terms of role in a team, so I'm not the kind of crazy visionary guy. That's just not me. I think there is definitely a role for the guy with the ideas, the kind of, well, what if we did this kind of blue sky? That's probably not me. But I'm the guy where if someone comes to me, I'll go, oh, yeah, well, let's try and make that happen. Let's do this, and we could invite this person, and how about if we shaped it in this way? And let's try and turn that into something we can actually make happen. So you will find if you come to me with something, I will ask you questions about it. And you might think, Dave thinks this is a terrible idea. And I might have the face that you think, Dave thinks this is a terrible idea. But I probably just want to find out and dig in and work out what could we do with it. Someone rang us up the other day about, we do this young people's camp, someone rang up us up. She said, you're asking these questions, you sound like you're being very negative. And I said, no, I'm just asking questions because I really want to know how we can make this work the best. So probably the guy who's questioning and shaping, encouraging, yeah, finding consensus, building kind of group momentum, I think. Yeah.
Okay, that's fine.
Ask the other people in my church if you want a better answer to that. I struggle with that one.
Okay, well, linked to that then is this idea of experience of leadership and so on. And you know, we're conscious that you worked out in the secular world before you got involved in training and so on. What was your experience of leadership in that kind of context? So completely away from church and church life. How did that work out in practice?
So we couldn't quite tell whether this question was when I led or when I was led. So we thought we'd answer both, I think. But I think there were some great kind of role models that I had. And so I worked in engineering for quite a while. I very much enjoyed that. I think I had role models of leaders who were approachable, kind of competent, that you knew would help. That was the more positive things that I had. People who were consistent, I very much valued that. And actually, as you look, there's not that much of an overlap between that and Christian leadership, is there? We should expect whether we lead in the church or we lead in a non-Christian or a Christian workplace, we would expect to be those who lead with integrity and honesty and reliability, that people should see there's something different about the way that we led. So I had not tons of authority when I was in a secular workplace, but I would try and lead in that way, something with predictability, integrity, honesty. Did that?
Yeah, I think so. Can you just tell us what your role was in that secular employ? Were you part of a bigger team, or how did it actually work out in practice when you were working?
Yeah, so usually within the company I was working for, there'd be kind of teams of three or four working a particular project. So there'd probably be a guy on my level, a guy above, and a guy who was working for me.
Right.
So some experience, again, about trying to get the best out of people. I'm trying to... I think in some ways that level of corporate responsibility that we would see in any kind of leadership, that we're trying to protect and help those on the team, present a united front, I think that's important.
Okay, so going back to Leeds again then, thinking about maybe your 3 years there as part of the team and so on, can you give any examples or projects maybe of things that you were involved with that sought to develop people, develop discipleship, particularly during that three-year period?
So this probably comes back to the first kind of question. Actually, the way that we develop as disciples is just when we engage with the Word together. It is when we hear those sermons together. It is when we talk about them together afterwards, when you're chatting over coffee. It's when you talk about them in your small group, or maybe the folk that you meet up to pray with. That's when the kind of bread and butter of becoming better disciples happens, isn't it? It's when we want another, right? That's part of why we're in churches, isn't it? That we just help to encourage to disciple one another. So probably the most thing that I did was just preach to people and lead to more groups. In terms of more specific things, so we had a few series in our small groups that were quite helpful. We did a series to kind of encourage us to know how to help one another with the Bible, so kind of counseling-y thing. We had a couple of growth groups where we just talked about how to have better conversations. You know that person that you meet, and they're the person who always asks that really insightful spiritual question, and suddenly you're away, and they say, oh, should we just pray? And trying to encourage everybody to have that kind of conversation. So we did something like that in small groups. We've done a few other bits, so we had a team for service leaders and just encouraging them how to make our services the best that we can. So we talked a bit about the priority of the Word, the openness to the Spirit in our planning and our presentation. Well, how do we actually do that? How do we keep a momentum through a service? How do we tell the gospel story through the service? So we took some guys and we did some training on that. We've just started a ladies pastoral team. I've been quite excited about that. So as elders in City, we're really happy to meet with anybody, but sometimes we know that ladies would prefer to meet with another lady. So we've just got a little team together. We've been trying to help them to kind of train and develop as a team. So there's a few kind of specific examples of things we've done. But in this church, the same things would be the priority, wouldn't there? The preaching of the word, the small groups, the one anothering. But there might be different things that we might need to do. There might be different groups that we might meet as a little group and develop, depending on what's happening here. So those are some of the things we've done at City, but it would be what's happening here. Who could we work with? Yeah.
Okay. Here's a scenario for you then. This is the only scenario on this sheet, I'm glad to say. But so here it is. You become aware that Church Family A are in a dilemma regarding a forthcoming Halloween party being thrown by another church family, Church Family B, let's call them. Family A feels strongly that Christians should not celebrate Halloween. Family B have invited this other family over because they feel it's just a bit of fun for the kids. So the question is, do you think it's your role as a pastor to engage with that issue at any level? If so, how? What would you do? Not necessarily asking, what do you think about Halloween? We're just asking, if this issue arises between two families in the church, how do you get, or should you get involved in your pastor role?
Hmm. Yeah, thank you. I think I'd be concerned that they're having a Halloween party in February, but... there's a range of areas in church life, aren't there, that are... They're somewhere between the absolute essentials, the things that the Bible is crystal clear on, you know, the nature of God and the Lord Jesus, and things that are utterly trivial, like what kind of biscuits we have. There are these things in the middle that actually they're quite important to a lot of us, and possibly the Bible speaks on them, but maybe indirectly. And we're going to find some of those issues in church life, aren't we? You know, this is just an example, but you probably, if you've been around church life for a while, you'll know that kind of thing, won't you? I think the way the question was phrased was quite interesting. You've become aware, and I kind of thought, well, there's a lot in that, isn't there? You know, if it's the, well, I've heard that Bob says that Joe says that such and such is upset about that. That's very different from... someone from Family A coming to you and saying, do you know, I'm a bit concerned about this. And some of that would affect how I'd approach it. And again, I'm sorry to go on about this, but we're back to who is equipped for the works of service. It's you guys, isn't it? And we see that if you look in kind of Matthew 18 about what we do when there are, I mean, in Matthew 18 is a specific sin, but I think it has a wider applicability. What would we do? Actually, the first thing we do is we would just go to that person by ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd say, hey, let's just talk about this. Let's see whether we can figure out why is this important to you? What do you value in this? And, you know, we're given guidance in the scriptures about these kind of disputable matters, aren't we? And we come with humility, we don't come saying, I'm necessarily the stronger brother in this, or I'm necessarily the weaker brother and you must give way because I'm the weaker, but we come with an appropriate humility to think, well, why does this other person think that it's important? So the first thing would be that, you know, the family A and B might just sit down and chat about it if they could. Perhaps it's gone a little bit beyond that. Perhaps they're kind of struggling. Well, then it's all of our roles, isn't it, to work as those peacemakers in the community, in the family. So perhaps there's someone here that's a mutual friend of family A and of family B. And maybe they might be able to help to reconcile and to bridge this gap. Because actually it's the people that are equipped for works of service, isn't it? Now, beyond that, you can imagine a scenario where, you know, they're not able to get together, they're not able to see eye to eye, and then it might be that they seek the help and the wisdom of the joint leadership of doing that, and that would, I think, be appropriate if they couldn't resolve that between them, and that's kind of, you see the steps increasing in Matthew 18, don't you? But, you know, actually we're here to live with one another with humility, and try and resolve these things between us to do that. So my role primarily as the pastor is to equip you for that kind of work of service towards one another.
Okay. Let's take these next two together, because they kind of fit together. So it's really thinking about specifically about areas of your ministry, however you want to define that, that you think you can identify developments in over the last 3 years or more, maybe, and other areas where you think you still want to develop as well, where more development is needed or desired.
I thought it might be kind of helpful just to, I don't know how much you've shared about our scenario, but I thought it'd be helpful just to people know what we're doing at the moment. Not necessarily.
So, anyway,
so basically we were studying, I was studying at Bible College in London. Then in the last 3 years or so, I've been at City Church in Leeds. So for 3 years there, I was the assistant pastor and one of the elders as well as that. So I was working alongside Michael, who's the gaffer, and a group of other elders there. And that was a paid role, a full-time role. Then, so we were talking to various churches, and it looked like we were going to go to another church after that finished, and that all kind of, that wasn't the Lord's will. And so where we are now is Becca goes out to work some of the time. I look after the kids most of the time. And then the time that I'm not looking after the kids, I'm still an elder, but I'm not getting paid for it. So I'll try and, just like Roland or John does, I'm an elder in the time that I can fit. So I'm kind of preparing my sermons around Matthew's nap times and that kind of thing. So just to give you, so you know where we're coming from, I think some people perhaps hasn't been very clear. So we've had 3 years paid and then I'm into a year of not paid. So the question of where we developed, I kind of think hopefully almost every area, I don't want to sound kind of arrogant in that, but I genuinely think that I've seen the Lord at work through a whole range of different things. You know, I think that under God, preaching has got a bit better, certainly a bit quicker. I've had more interaction with people, and I think that's helped. I'm just seeing how churches work and how to help people make things happen, how to stop things happening. That's quite a big thing in church life, when things reach a natural conclusion, to be able to celebrate what the Lord has done through that, but then to say, now I think we need to put those resources somewhere else. So I've seen that work. I've learned loads from Michael. You know, he's really kind of patient and godly. I'd probably be a bit inclined to be a kind of, right then guys, let's go for it. We should definitely do this. And just to learn from Michael, he's a bit more, well, let's just wait. Let's see what we can do. Let's listen a little bit more. And that's been really helpful. Did you actually read the second question? Or
I did. It was the flip side,
yeah,
really.
Yeah, so the flip side of what would I hope to develop here? And, you know, a similar kind of thing. I want to continue to, I guess I said it this morning, I want to continue to grow in godliness, in patience, in humility. I'm really conscious of coming in where, so that, you know, John has 20 years of wisdom and experience of shepherding you guys, and I don't have that. So you guys need to know that you'll get someone who has significantly less wisdom and experience and godliness, because godliness comes as Christians grow over time. So I would want to grow in all the same areas. I know that's not very specific, is it? But I think, is that specific enough for you?
Yeah, that's the answer. That's fine. Yeah. Okay, so you're aware of some of our work with Space at the Table. I think we've chatted about that. And also Food Bank and so on. These are all providing us with links with people outside of the TAB, in the community particularly. And we've needed that in order to deliver some of those things. What's your feeling about those kind of links with non-church, if you can put it like that, other organisations, and informal links with other churches in Lansing as well. How do you see that?
Yeah, I think that's been really noticeable, actually, coming here, that you guys have been doing tons of exciting stuff. I think the space at the table stuff seems to have been really encouraging for you. So that's been really good. I said I wasn't a kind of big ideas guy. I probably wouldn't have had that idea. But actually someone did, and I would have been kind of going, great, let's make this the best that we can. And it seemed like that was working in partnership with other people. And that seems to have worked really well, doesn't it? We need to be conscious that other people can't and don't want to do what we're doing. So we want to help people for eternity. So we love to help people practically, and we want to point them to the Lord Jesus, don't we? So other people are not going to be interested in that. Now, if we can partner with them and we can do that, that's brilliant, isn't it? If we can partner with them and it hampers us doing that, then we need to think quite carefully about that. Same thing with other churches. If there are other churches we can do things with and we can share about the Lord Jesus, fantastic. Or it doesn't hamper that. And personal relationships with other churches and friendships with other churches, that's super, isn't it? And there may be times where we have to go, actually, do you know what? We probably can't stand on the same platform because I think it might be confusing because you're saying something different about the Lord Jesus than we are. But every opportunity to work with people, to bring people in, to talk to people, to make relationships with people. I mean, I don't know much about this community, but it is a distinct community, isn't it? And the church has a presence in this community, and people are aware of you. And you're as conscious of that, aren't you? That people have a perspective of the church. And that's different from the way that people see our church and our community, because it's different. And so the way that we might do things. So we haven't particularly needed to have a similar kind of thing because the way we reach our community is slightly different. So it's an exciting opportunity, but we're conscious that we're doing something slightly different as well. Yeah.
All right, this is a forward thinking thing then, okay, which is going to be difficult, but in terms of thinking for the next few years, based on trends now that you see in the church and outside as well, what do you think are going to be the key challenges for a pastor, say, in the next 5 years, given what you can see at the moment and how life and church life as well is changing?
So I should probably ask whoever's recording not to record, and then in 5 years' time, you could go, do you remember I said that was exactly what was going to happen? And I mean, this is incredibly difficult, isn't it, because you look back 5 years and you think some of the things that are happening now, well, they weren't particularly on the horizon, were they? So I would imagine that Christians in society are going to have issues with the fact that the scriptures clearly teach that there is a male and a female gender. You don't need me to tell you that. That's just a thing, isn't it? 5 years ago, you probably didn't see that. But now that's going to be a significant thing, isn't it? And how, I think, especially how Christians in public life, in public office, how there are Christians involved in schools, that kind of thing, that's probably going to be a significant challenge. I guess there's a continuing pressure, isn't there, to pursue life and satisfaction as an individual and to approach kind of choices like that, to approach truth like that, that are kind of my ultimate personal autonomy and satisfaction is the overriding thing. And I could never do anything that would impact someone else's kind of personal autonomy and satisfaction. They must be free to make their own choices. And actually, that's not how life works in a church, is it? That each day we have to make decisions for the sake of other people. And we have to commit to doing things that I think, on the face of it, I don't really want to do that. And that doesn't seem very satisfying. And I don't really want to come to church. I'd much rather go cycling today, for example. For the sake of my brothers and sisters, I'm going to choose to come and to serve. You know, and that's all over the newspapers and the TV, isn't it? Our kind of our autonomy, our individuality, our personal satisfaction, and to recognize that we are committing to one another as brothers and sisters, and we're making those decisions as brothers and sisters.
Okay, so how does that affect church life then? How would church life just go on the same as it is now, or is it going to need to be different, do you think, in the future?
Mm-hmm. I see how you've presented me a nice false dichotomy there, a kind of yes and no. Because it's the same and different, isn't it? You know, if we went back 1,000 years or 2,000 years, maybe less than, slightly less than 2,000 years, actually we would see things that are so much the same, wouldn't we? We would see Christians gathering together to hear the word of God, to pray together, to sing together, because that's the Christian life, isn't it? That we walk that path of discipleship with one another, and that is not going to change. Okay, so we're not going to start doing virtual church. We're not going to all meet from the kind of the comfort of our own lounge. Because that's not what the church is or ever will be. But there are things that are going to change. So we might change the way that the services feel a little bit. The music style might change. The kind of the decor might change. The way that the chairs are arranged might change. As kind of the way that culture gathers together changes, it might be slightly different as you come in. But those core elements are the same. The way that we might try and change things, and we should try and change things, is how we reach people. So that's not going to stay the same, is it? As people outside the church, their lives change and develop, and the way that people gather changes, and the way that people's lives are changes, then the way that we seek to get out and reach people is going to change. Now, I can't tell you how that's going to change, because I don't know what culture's going to do. I don't know what life in Lansing is specifically like. But you see that in the life of Paul, doesn't it? He tries to not become someone he's not, but work on the different aspects of who he is to reach different sorts of people in different ways. So we should expect both change and continuity.
There's a familiar phrase.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that sounds really glib, but if I don't know, what's the lady's name that I met who'd been here since 1940s?
Ruth.
Yeah, you talk to Ruth and you say, has the church changed? She'd say, yeah, totally, I would imagine. You say to Ruth, has the church stayed the same? I hope she'd say yes as well. You see that on a kind of personal level, don't you? That actually this is the same and yet not the same.
Okay, so there's one more which is not on here.
Oh, right.
I did warn you, didn't I?
Yes.
I think about this, yeah. So we just want you to know a little bit about what, if any, experience you have with youth work in the church specifically.
Yeah.
I know when you came before you mentioned camps and so on. Mm-hmm. You might just want to remind us about that. But anything else that you've done in a youth environment in a church and how that's worked out?
Yeah. So we're involved in some summer camps in the Lake District for young people. So every year we go up and we take about 40 young people out and we sail and we canoe and we climb up hills. And then they come in and hear the Bible taught. And so it's been so exciting to do that. And the best bit is where they've kind of heard the Bible teaching and then they we come and have a discussion with them. And that's just the best bit of the day. You kind of come and hear what they've done through the day and how they're engaging with God's word. So I don't speak at that, but I help to organize that. So that's kind of outside of city. But I've been doing that for, quite a few years, maybe 15 years or so. Within the church, so at city, we're enormously blessed. We've got a fantastic guy who heads up our children and youth work. So and he's not on the eldership. So as the elders, our role has been to support him, to encourage him, to mentor him. So this evening, I should have been in one of his groups. He called it Ofsted, but I thought that was a bit harsh. But just to come and to help him to make the best of that. So we've kind of had experience, some on the ground and some in managing and encouraging, because who does the works of service? It's the people, isn't it?
Okay, thank you. That comes to the end of that list that we've got. But we're going to ask you now just to kind of try and bring that together with a 10-minute something.
Yeah.
Yeah? In talking in a more general way about the church and so on. So, over to you for that.
Yeah, thank you. I just thought it'd be helpful to kind of pull some of these bits together, give you a little... maybe a summary of some of the things that we've touched on this evening. Hopefully we've kind of touched on them a bit as we've gone through, and you've seen how things thread and lead into that, actually, that as God describes things, that leads into our practice, doesn't it? It's good to just pull them together at the end. And I wanted to share a bit how I see God working through the local church. And one of the things that's really encouraged me in coming to visit, in talking loads with the elders, is seeing all this going on already. So as I'm saying this, I'm not saying, oh, we should definitely start doing this. I'm saying these are the encouraging things that I would see as God's priority for the church. And so first and foremost, we see that the church is God's creation, isn't it? We didn't kind of decide one day to be the church. God works and God creates a people. So it's not up to us to decide what the values of the church should be, what that the priorities of the church should be, the way that the church should do things. Actually, this is God's church, and so God sets the agenda, doesn't he? And the church, therefore, has the glory of God at its very center. So the worship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit among his people, that's what God has put in charge of that. And the way that he calls his church into existence is through his word. And we saw that a little bit from the Ephesians thing, but that God's word has creative power. Now, you see that right from the start in Genesis 1, don't you? That God spoke and then it was. And you see that God's word makes reality. So that's the same with the church, isn't it? That God speaks his church into existence. And God's word is central to the life and practice of the church. And you kind of know that, don't you? But it's worth reminding one another. God's word defines who we are. That we're a church that responds in obedience to the word of God. And that gives a shape to our Sunday gatherings. That gives a shape to the church through the week. This priority to hearing and responding and living out to the word of God. So we see the priority of the word of God on the Sunday service. We see a priority to the word of God when we're doing our small groups. A priority on the Bible in our kind of personal and corporate life. Because God's word shapes what we do and who we are. That we kind of, as we interact in our small groups, we get the Bible open. If we're sort of meeting together one-to-one, we might get the Bible open and talk about that and share about that. That God's word creates us. But in saying that, it doesn't kind of happen automatically. So it doesn't kind of happen by magic. Actually, it works, doesn't it, as the Holy Spirit is at work through God's word. That as the Bible is taught, the Holy Spirit is at work bringing new life, shaping people, making us more like the Lord Jesus. So we worship the Spirit who brings life through his word. And now we might see the Spirit at work in other ways, and that's so exciting, but the normal way is through his word. And when he does work in these other ways, it's in accordance with, it's kind of working and reinforcing that power of his word. The Spirit points us and glorifies the Lord Jesus. So not a church where the kind of the the Bible does it, but the Spirit works through that. And the way that he does that, what he does, is he calls us into existence as this new community, doesn't he? There is nothing on earth like the church. That we're a new community, that we're a new family. And what you see in Acts, that the church is so unique, they have to invent this new word. This new word, Christian, because they've never come across anything like this before, where people are united into this family. And God's plan is to create us as his people. And so we would expect to be visibly that people, that we are this community of people united together by word and sacrament, that we're united as we gather around the Lord's table. We did that this morning, didn't we? That we're this family that genuinely loves one another, and we're a group of people on mission together, aren't we? So we would expect to see that visibly through the week. And we'd expect to be involved in each other's lives through the week. We'd expect that small groups kind of build on and grow the life of the church that is set in our Sunday meetings. And we would expect to be the kind of church where the Holy Spirit is bringing in all kinds of different people. We don't know what kind of people might come and live in those 600 houses over there if they get built. But we would expect, if it's all sorts of different people, that the Spirit would bring all sorts of different people into the church and gifts everyone with a part to play in that. And so it doesn't matter what kind of gender or nationality or social background, that the Lord Jesus unites us in his church, doesn't he? And you look around and you see all sorts of different kind of people in the church, and that's so exciting that the Holy Spirit has made that. And how do we acknowledge that? We'd expect to be a church, I think, where membership would be significant. We want it to be clear who our brothers and sisters are, and that responsibility, who do I have a responsibility towards in my family, those who are members of this church? That the membership changes how we view one another. That we're committing to one another in this family. We're united together in this bond of fellowship that God has made, that we recognize all the other members. So we'd expect that membership would be the kind of normal expectation as people are brought into the church family, whether they kind of transfer in from another church or they're baptized into membership. So we're a bit cautious about people kind of hopping in and out, because we want to be a church that is united together, that is committed to one another, that we look around and we see, this is my family, my band of brothers and sisters that I stick with through thick and thin, through the good times and the hard times. And as we saw this morning, that as God's people, there's an... Yeah, you're not being very helpful, are you, my love? I think you know that I can't really do anything right now. So we would expect, wouldn't we? We saw this morning that there is this expectation of growth, isn't there? That as God's people, we become more like the Lord Jesus, and we do that together. So the people you are now, by God's grace, that's not the same as you will be in 5 years. You will be more like the Lord Jesus by the way that we work together. That's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? Becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Lovey. Do you need to go out the back with Mummy? No. Can you stop running around then? Good. Yeah, so we saw that, didn't we, this morning, that just as kids grow up and they become different in a range of different ways, that we would do that too. We would grow up together to be more like the Lord Jesus. And as we're growing and serving, and we're on mission together, aren't they? That we don't become more godly on our own, we become more godly together. I guess those of you who are married probably know that. Or those of you that have lived with the same housemate maybe for a little while, that as we rub up against each other, we become more godly together. That we serve together and we love one another. But as we do that, we're not a people that are inward focused, are we? we're a team, a community of people that are reaching out together, that we want to see more people brought into God's community. We want together to have a heart for those who don't know that the wonderful news that we do, that everybody out there needs to hear about the Lord Jesus, don't they? That everybody will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus. And if they would do that as loving children before it's too late. And the only way that they can do that is if they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And Christian believers are the only people that are going to tell them. So being a church is about every single person having those opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus in our day-to-day. Every single one of us, with our friends and our neighbors and our families and our colleagues, we have the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus. But we do that, don't we, as part of a team. The people in your small group, the people that you meet up with, we're praying together, we're encouraging one another. We reach out together as we all use our gifts, whether we're inviting people to the events that we're putting on, or we're praying for that conversation with the colleague. We're doing this together because we're on mission together. And we know that events help us to reach people that we might not otherwise meet. Perhaps reaching out, as you've been doing, to some of the most vulnerable. But we're doing that together, aren't we? And pointing people towards the Lord Jesus. Because God has called us to be here. That God has given us life and breath. That God has set the places that we will live, the people that we'll talk to. That God has prepared the good works in advance for us to do. And he's called us to speak his name in a world that's sometimes hostile, but is always, always needy, isn't it? And so we're therefore, as his church, we are committed to doing that under the power of God, through the power of prayer, aren't we? And we can't do any of this. It's God that does this. So we are committed to doing this through God's work, through prayer, on our knees together as his people. And so we're going to pray in a minute, but I just wanted to close with some verses from 1 Peter. So Peter writes this about the church, and he writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Well, why don't we pray? Father God, how we praise you that you have brought your church into being, that you've brought us under the name of the Lord Jesus, that you've adopted us into your family, that you have created us, that you've brought life out of dry ground. Father, we long to be a church that honors you, that serves you, that reaches out with the good news of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray in all that we live and say and do, in this church, in City Church, in churches up and down the land and around the world, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be lifted high as his mercy is shown. Amen.
Amen. Dave, thank you very much. Appreciate that. We're going to finish in just a minute, but I'm going to ask just a couple of you, please, just to lead us all in prayer, just as we just reflect on this weekend, that God would have his hand on us. Would a couple of you just pray for us all and for the folk that can't be here as well, and then we'll close after that.
Father, we pray that your continue to lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will have predominance in all of our thinking and all of our planning, all our decisions for the coming future of this church, this part of your kingdom. Guide us, we do pray, mighty Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just pray above all else, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom, your leading, your guidance, and just as we pray and consider, help be with each one of us that we might know your clear way forward.
Amen.
Amen. Let's say the grace together, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.